Well, welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming out tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer. We bless you, Father, and thank you that your plan is in the making. We're living your plan, and nobody can get out of it. Lord, you've set into our future events, and we are living right towards them. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You've already been to the future, and you told us about it. We're excited about this and claim the blessing of the book of Revelation for those that look forward to the return of Christ. We claim that for ourselves because we sure do, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to play around with numbers. I don't know if they mean anything or not because everybody plays a lot with numbers, trying to figure out the number of years or periods of time till the end. And I saw another number this week that I hadn't spotted before that somebody mentioned. And I thought, well, that's interesting. We really don't know when Adam was created. And a lot of people will toss all sorts of numbers out. A popular one is 4004 BC. That's probably the most popular one, although some say 4005 BC. And they do that by going backwards in time, by what the Bible says is so many years of this and so many years of that, and they find a specific date and time, and then they back everything up according to the Bible. So probably the most popular date for the creation of Adam was 4004 B.C. Likewise, the most popular date for the birth of Christ is 4 B.C. A lot of people think, well, wasn't it like right at the beginning? And the answer was, no, King Herod died in 2 B.C., and he was the king that ordered all the little baby boys killed that was 2 years old and younger, and he died in 2 B.C. So the two popular figures are Adam created in 4004 B.C. and 4,000 years later, the second Adam or the Christ in 4 B.C. And he was probably born in the springtime, most probably around Passover. He might have died on his birthday, in fact. That's a very popular teaching as well, because the Passover lambs had to be exactly 1 year old when they were killed. They had to be born on the previous Passover. And so if he was the type of the Passover lamb, he might have died on his birthday. Happy birthday, you know, to you. I don't know when he was born for sure, but so when I throw these ideas out, I find interest in them, but I can't support them other than, that's curious, I wonder. So the latest number I saw was that Adam was created and there weren't any Jews yet because the first Jew, or Hebrew Jew, was Abraham. Now, Noah died 2,006 years after creation. The next year, Abraham's mom was pregnant, and Abraham was conceived 2,007 years from the creation of Adam. So Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam is created. 2,007 years later, Abraham is conceived. This person raised this idea that I thought was kind of interesting. He said, what if the 2,007 years that the Bible talks about between the creation of Adam and the conception of Abraham, which ended the Gentile era, the Adamic Gentile era, what if that's a marker? What if that's a specific measuring piece of time? And I thought, well, that's interesting, because their idea was, what if the second Gentile generation also was 2,007 years? Because, you know, here comes Abraham, then God deals with the Jews, and then Jesus takes a Gentile bride. The church is predominantly Gentile bride, just like the Old Testament, who was that, Boaz and Ruth, that a type of Christ who would take the Gentile bride. We're the bride of Christ. Not everybody is in heaven. Did you know that in heaven, only we are the bride of Christ? There is an Adamic covenant, a Davidic covenant, a Mosaic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant, the Old Testament. There's a future millennial covenant. But one group, the Christ covenant, was the bride of Christ. Some kind of a special relationship that the church, who is called the bride of Christ, has with Jesus, where the other people that were born will cohabit heaven with us. But remember when Jesus made the statement that I have others that I need to bring into the sheepfold, and people started having these theories about, he has life on other planets. He's going to bring the aliens in, you know. But that's not what he was talking about. What he was talking about is pulling all the covenants together. A covenant is a contract that God has with different people, that he would gather all the covenants together from all the ages into one place, and we would all live together, because he reacted and treated different groups at different times according to their covenant. We're the Christ covenant, and we're the bride of Christ, but not everybody in heaven is the bride of Christ, okay? And we're a Gentile bride. Even though there are some Jews, some of you probably have some Jewish blood in you, likely in the numbers that are here tonight, but it's a Gentile bride. So he had this idea that what if the 2007 was a marker, and it measured a period of time? Because we know that the Bible talks about the age of the Gentiles for the Gentile bride, that it's a definite ending date where God picks up with the Jews again. See, what happens is, after a period of time, God turns back to the Jew and finishes what they call Daniel's 70th week, or a seven-year period of time. They prophesied 490 years, and they said after 483 years, the Christ will be cut off. And exactly 483 years later, on that Sunday, was the Sunday that he rode into town on the crucifixion week. There were 7 years that were plucked out of the past and set into the future, where God returns to the Jew. So he said, what if that was the case, that these things were measured in 2007? And then they tripled that to go 2007. Let's just say another 2007. Where would that take us? That would put Jesus around the age of 12 or 13 when he could become an official legal man. In the Jewish tradition, you weren't 18 or 21. And so the next 2007-year segment would have occurred then. The next 2007-year segment, in other words, 2007 and 2007 and 2007 is 6,021. And if you subtracted the 4,004 B.C., 4,004 from that, yeah, I went to public school, you have to subtract the 4 from the 17, but because minus 1 B.C. and plus 1 B.C. is not 2 years, but 1, there was no year 0, we're finishing the end of 6,021 right now, December of 2016. If the 4 B.C. is correct, would be a 2007, a 2007, a 2007. What does that mean? I have no idea. It's just that if that was true, that the early Gentile period of time and the later Gentile period of time, if they wound up being the same, and God measured in increments of 2007, then the triple 2007 is up this year, which God would begin a new thing in 2017. Just curious. Now, 2017 is what I was interested in, because I think it's a key year. I've been preaching for years that the end of 70 prophetic weeks of restoration end in May of 2017, when the Babylonian captivity occurred. That was the period of time in Bible history where they went in four military raids over many years and captured all of Israel and took them to Iraq, the Babylonian captivity. Then God promised that he would restore those 70 prophetic years back to them. And that never happened in history until 1948. And that is up. The 70 years of promise that God had of holding them in their land is up in May of 2017. Why is that important? Because in the end times prophecies, there's this Antichrist figure and this false prophet, and they rise to power and set up their power base in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, get out of town. Don't stick around. Flee. And they flee to the nation, in the biblical nation, modern-day Jordan, for safety. So the Jews can't be occupying their land when they've left. The Antichrist moves in. They're warned, get out of town. Don't go down and get your coat. Just leave. Hopefully it's not winter and that you're not pregnant. So Jesus gave that warning, and some people said, yeah, but how about in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple and stuff? Does anybody remember the Antichrist rising and coming to power? No, that wasn't the fulfillment of what he was talking about, because no Antichrist rules to power and ruled and reigned. We didn't see the fulfillment of any of that stuff. That was still to come. So I'm saying this, God's promise to hold Israel in place is completed. That doesn't mean that the Antichrist is going to rise to power soon. It just simply means that anytime after May of 2017, God has fulfilled his word. And at some point after that, Israel is not saved. Even though we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel will be okay, we know by the Bible that it doesn't wind up being okay, that they're overtaken. In the meantime, there's a couple of wars going on in Israel that have not taken place either. At least four more wars to go. They might be in the middle of two of them, the Assyrian war and the internal war with the Palestinians. But there'll be another one called the Ezekiel war, where they're attacked by Iran and Turkey. And then the final battle of Armageddon also takes place. That's the biggie at the end of all time, where the kings of the East, the Oriental, and Asian nations make their move on the Middle East. So how fun is that? You almost need a program to know which war you're dealing with. But a lot of those wars will be overlapping, and Daniel says, in the end, when all these wars start, they're just going to continue all the way to the end. You're never going to have peace. It's just going to be war and war and more war. So sometimes a particular year is very powerful and very important. I'm suggesting that 2017 is a critical key year that we've been looking at for many years as a target year, that God will begin to turn things and do something else, because some fulfillment of prophecy has to take place by then. In April 6th of 1917, the United States declared war on Germany for World War I. That took place in 1917. In 1917, Einstein published his paper applying the theory of relativity to the universe. That was a biggie. In 1917, the Russian Revolution occurred. In 1917, John F. Kennedy was born. He was a key figure. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration, stating that Palestine shall be a national home for the Jews, was established. The year 1917 was huge. These critical things happened all within a single year, and I'm believing that next year is going to be a similar type of year, that things will have changed in the world that will be some of it catastrophic, some of it fantastic. but some change is coming. And in a year's period of time, a lot of things can change, like happened 100 years ago next year. You know, it's funny because they said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Nation will rise against nation. Remember that? Jesus said that in Matthew 24. Well, nation rose against nation to start World War I. And that is, we joined the war 100 years ago next year, where we got involved in World War I. But it said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, when God told Noah to build that ark, he gave them 100 years to do it in. And during that 100 years, he preached to the people. They had 100 years heads-up notice preaching about what was coming, and then the end. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Nation rose against nation 100 years ago next year. I see some things coming together here where we're going to have 1 year that is going to be an amazing year. Some huge changes worldwide, and I believe in Christianity that 2017 is going to be a banner year. There is many prophecies that have been spoken of 2017 from different people that we've been waiting for this year. So I think that we are so close to having something good and different for the church. And, you know, you're wondering, depends on how old you are, how young you are, how much time we got left. I still personally believe from the prophecies and what's going on that we have years to go before this whole thing wraps up. Not like all of a sudden the end's going to come next year. I don't believe that at all. I believe that we have years to go with revival, and it's going to be year after year after year. And so don't get too excited about leaving too quick. If I'm wrong and Jesus comes back and we're raptured out of here, I will apologize to you in heaven. And you'll probably have a smile on your face at the same time. And we're all out of here, and everybody's life would be interrupted equally, no matter where we are. But I believe that we've got some time to go. So it's not time to slow down, slack off either. It's time to get ready, because the Holy Spirit's saying no more ordinary years are left on planet Earth. But when prophetically speaking, every year is significant. The Holy Spirit told me several years ago, a shift or change will occur in the spirit realm when three things happen. This is just a personal prophecy that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about. He said when Oral Robert dies, and when the Pope dies, and when Billy Graham dies, the three legs of Christianity, the Pentecostal charismatic group, the evangelicals, and the Catholics, when the three of them change, God is going to change and do something new, like the transfer of the baton in a race. Well, we've gone through two popes since then. The one didn't die, he quit. And so he left, and then Oral Roberts died. But Billy Graham is still alive. Barely alive, yeah. He's kind of been out of it for 5 years. He's kind of doesn't have much left of his brain anymore, and he's been in bed for about 5 years. But they just celebrated his 98th birthday. That's correct. Now, an interesting thing happened in 2013 on Billy Graham's birthday. They were celebrating it. Franklin Graham had a lot of people invited and gathered together and gave an altar call to receive Christ as Savior in 2013 at Billy Graham's birthday. And a lot of people were there, and they answered the altar call. One guy's name was Donald. Yeah, Donald Trump accepted Christ on Billy Graham's birthday at his birthday party in 2013. I kind of like that. So anyway, I don't know what is going to happen after Billy Graham dies. I don't know why he's still here. I don't see any reason for him other than God is holding off, because when he said, when Billy Graham goes, everything changes. Same thing happened in 1899. All of these great men of God all left in the same year. They all died and went to heaven. All of them. And you're going, what is going on? Every famous big name Christian is dying. Well, what was happening was that at midnight on January 1st of the year 2000, the Holy Spirit, through one girl, began to speak in tongues, and the Pentecostal movement was birthed and just took off from there. Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival, all these things just, but not until the last generation all died in that same year. And after they left, like D.L. Moody, was one of them. When they left, it was the changing of the guards, and then the next generation, God took them and ran with them. And there was revivals that went on for the better part of the next 7 years after that. I believe that's what we're facing right now, is that when we hear of Billy Graham's death reported, I believe that in the spirit realm, that's the go signal to, even though things are being positioned right now in the spirit, I believe the revival is going to be an uptick. I remember when the guy who started our Bible school died in 2003, his name was Kenneth Hagin. And Shelley walked across the basement, and she had just received information that Brother Hagin had died. And I looked at her and said, oh no, now we're responsible. As long as he was alive, I could kind of slide thinking, Brother Hagin's still around, you know? As soon as he left, it's like, oh, great, I got to do something now. Not that I shouldn't have been thinking that all along, but that was my response to his death, was you better kick it up, because you've been sliding a little bit on his coattails thinking, well, he'll kind of get the message out, because that's what he does. So anyway, I have no idea when Billy Graham's going to die. God hasn't told me. It just doesn't make sense that year after year after year after year, he should just lay there unless his death is a signal and God has been simply stretching it out because he's waiting for whatever. God doesn't tell me everything that's going on in heaven. I don't know if I would want to know, but that's important. So I'm keeping my eyes and ears out. I'm not looking forward to it, but at this point in time, I don't even know if Billy Graham knows he's still Billy Graham. But we'll see. Okay, Turkey, which in Bible times was Togarma, who's going to be one of the main invaders of Israel in a war that looks like it just about wipes Israel out. This war has not happened yet, but it declared war this month on Syria. Before, it was just sliding over the border with their military saying, hey, yeah, we're going to help out with ISIS and stuff like that. Not true. The president of Turkey, his son owns the oil company that buys all of ISIS's oil. ISIS is the terrorist group, of course, at a bargain rate at half price. And so they've gone not to fight ISIS, but to fight Syria and try to maintain control of ISIS oil. It was just a big lie to get in the door. But Turkey is a big deal because Turkey's going to invade Israel along with Iran, which is Persia, in a big war where God shows up. And in the end, by the time that war is done, 100% casualty on the enemy side. That's coming up. Turkey is also the nation that is a city on seven hills called the New Rome, called Istanbul, the same exact word used in the New Testament for the city that is destroyed. The seven churches in the book of Revelation, talking about end times prophecy, all seven churches are found in Turkey, all of them, and they're all in close proximity to Istanbul, also called Constantinople, slang, Constantinople. But it was actually called New Rome. A statue that Daniel saw depicting the future powers that were going to take place, had two legs representing Rome. Two legs. Interesting, because Rome had two capitals. One of them was the new Rome, modern-day Istanbul. One of them was Rome in Italy. The two legs of the statue of Daniel, with 10 toes that represent kingdoms that follow the Antichrist. I'm not going to teach on that tonight, so if you don't know about that, I'm not going to confuse you anymore with that. Well, while Turkish troops wait their turn to fight, they crossed over into Syria. They're killing the Syrian Kurds, which they've been doing since World War II. Dirty little secret, they've killed about 30,000 of them so far. And the world does nothing. They just let them kill the Kurds. The Kurds had their own nation before World War II. After World War II ended, everybody wanted a chunk of the pie, and they divided the Kurds' country up. Now, the Kurds right now are very powerful to the north of Iraq, and they're very friendly to Christians. So right now they're trying to kill as many Kurds as they can, but they just declared war on Syria, which is crazy because Russia's helping Syria out right now. Turkey ruled the world four times in history. The last one was called the Ottoman Empire. If you remember that, they would like to be a world ruler again over all of the Middle East. So this is one of their moves that they're making. Another move that they will be making after this, their idea is step into Syria and then step into Israel. So they've already made their move this month of declaring war there. The New World Health Organization reports that many of the world's richest elite are building luxury bunkers in preparation for World War III or some other catastrophic event. These bunkers are away from cities and away from Muslim areas. Even in the United States, LA's super rich bankers, entertainers, and sports figures are building lavish bunkers. Even Bill Gates is building a huge bunker. Also, many of the California's rich politicians are building luxury bunkers. Isn't that strange? Do you find that strange? Because they'll look at a prepper, somebody that is just an average Joe blue-collar guy who's preparing for tough times, and say, you're a whack job. And now they're spending lots of money building their own bunkers. A cheap emergency bunker is $39,000. Super elite bunkers cost $8.5 million. And an extra 12-stall horse shelter is an extra $100,000 if you want to take your horses with you. You never know when you want a 20-pound steak, do you? Anyway, the general population of preppers has dropped way off this past year. I'll probably talk about that a little bit later. Most people who are prepping are done prepping. As the president, Donald Trump, has affected a drop in gun sales and ammo, also has dropped people buying prepping products. Except the elite are ramping it up while the average citizen is ramping it down. One Texas luxury prepping community is simply selling a pre-prepped condo. It's a $300 million project, and you can buy a condo. It's underground. It has airlock blast doors, off-grid energy and water supply. It also has a horse equestrian center, an 18-hole golf course, zip lines, gun ranges, retail shops, restaurants, and a row of helicopter pads on top. You can buy your condo in it. It also has inside it three white sand beaches and a spa, in case you want to get your nails done during the apocalypse. Another company is selling individual U-shaped structures called Earthships. They cost $1.5 million a piece. They can be drop-shipped anywhere in the world. I'm sure you can get one on Amazon. The rich are either becoming more paranoid or more educated or have inside information that we don't have. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're talking amongst themselves, and they're all getting on board. So it's pretty widespread. Some wealthy individuals have purchased farms and compounds in South and Central America, like the Bush family bought a large compound in South America. In case things go down, they go up and fly and land down there. So if things go south, they'll head farther south. Next, trillions of dollars have been lost in the worst bond market crash in 15 years. Every major economic recession in the past was preceded by a bond market crash, followed by a stock market crash, which doesn't make any sense because stocks are daily hitting record highs, yet we just saw one of the biggest bond market crashes ever, and it always is followed by a recession. Let's hope this one is just a softer landing. We still have the massive debt bubble to deal with, and really, stocks are overpriced themselves before they started going up. So I don't know where they're headed. The greatest risk to a stock market tumble would be probably the economic collapse of Europe, which probably would take place over a period of time like the next year, or World War III in the Middle East, or somebody setting off a nuke somewhere. If everything holds steady, we'd probably have mixed economic conditions that ebb and flow back and forth for a while. Because everybody's trying to say, well, isn't it settling down? There are factors outside of America's control that will affect America's economy, not to mention $20 trillion in short-term debt and dealing with that mess. So when Ronald Reagan came into power, it took him 3 years to turn that economy around, and it'll probably take a minimum of 3 years just to get a handle on this particular economy. This week, unemployment number dropped to 4.6%. That's a phony number. The only way they got to 4.6% is they said 387,000 people suddenly decided they weren't interested in looking for work anymore. So 100,000 people a week for the last month just said, you know what, we're not going to look anymore. We're not interested in being part of it. That's why the number dropped. The real reason the number dropped is because the Federal Reserve wants a reason to raise rates, and they said the only reason we'll raise rates is if the unemployment number drops. So they said, oh, yeah, 400,000 people just left the market. They just didn't want jobs anymore. They didn't want to look, so oh, look at that. It's a miracle. 10 million workers in the last 8 years have left the workforce for whatever reasons. And this number's a setup so that in the 2020 elections, it'll look like when President Obama left office, unemployment was at 4.6. And it's a setup number. It's not a real number. But it's one they can use for political fodder for the next election, because I guarantee you the next election they will not be reporting a 4.6% unemployment. They'll be screaming that it's gone up, but it was phony to get it down to begin with. Three squadrons of the newest Russian jets entered service this month. These blow everything out of any dogfight in the sky. The newest Russian jets fly 1,860 miles an hour at a high altitude, up to 960 miles per hour at the low altitude. These new MiG-31s can break the sound barrier flying level, whereas the other aircraft had to go into a dive to get that to happen. Supersonic speed is 1,553. These are traveling at 1,860, exceeding supersonic by 300 miles an hour. During drills, the aircraft broke a record for the longest nonstop flight. They flew 4,790 miles in 7 hours and 4 minutes. These are super jets. They blow anything that anybody else in the world has out of the water or out of the air. Now, smart bombs have built-in computers and radios, and they can be told what to do even after they're launched and such. These jets can detect targets 199 miles away and fire their missiles 174 miles away from their target. They can also detect enemy aircraft 198 miles away and fire at the enemy aircraft while 173 miles away and hit them. Their radar can track 24 other aircraft simultaneously. They use air-to-air missiles, smart bombs, anti-radiation missiles. That means when they launch that one, it goes and takes out a radar base. It hones in on a radar signal and goes and destroys wherever that signal's coming from. A data link allows four of these aircraft to cover airspace 559 miles wide. We've got nothing like this at all. They've got missiles that can shoot down one of our AWACS 189 miles away. Those are the big planes that are supposed to get up and give information on the battlefield. They can attack targets of altitudes up to 82,000 feet or 16 miles high. Its largest missiles are 60 kilograms of explosion, 60 tons of TNT, or the largest missile is equal to 1,200 grenades going off at the same time. Next, some areas of Hawaii on the mountaintops got 3 foot of snow this week. Not that they don't get snow periodically in Hawaii, but 3 feet was unheard of. In January, at the World Economic Forum in Switzerland, China's President Xi Jinping will attend and be the first attendance ever by China. They're kind of feeling left out. China is nervous about Donald Trump not cooperating with any future trade agreements. They've been the main beneficiary of the past agreements. With Trump as president, they will lose some power, and they're really concerned. They called him a rookie. Like the multi-billionaire doesn't know what he's doing. Did you know that one time Donald Trump was $200 million in debt? I love this story. A guy came up to him and said, "I'm richer than you. I've got nothing. You're $200 million in the hole." And Donald Trump said, "Yeah, but I'll be a billionaire again." And, of course, he shot way past that. So for them to criticize him to be a rookie, it's like, well, you can say what you want, I guess. What they're really ticked off about is Taiwan, because Taiwan picked up the telephone and called him, and he took the phone call. But so did President Clinton, and so did President Bush. So this isn't something that's brand new. It's just that President Obama is the only one that wouldn't take the phone call. China is accusing Donald Trump, listen to this, accusing them of trying to make Americans wealthier and accusing Trump of trying to get more jobs for Americans. How dare he? I'm thinking, what a weird accusation, you know, accusing him of trying to make us wealthier and get us jobs. The Japanese prime minister was the first Japanese leader to visit Pearl Harbor yesterday. In his announcement, he says that he will not apologize for Pearl Harbor. That's because President Obama visited Hiroshima this last year and refused to apologize for nuking Hiroshima. So, I don't know. I don't know. We spent a lot of money over there, didn't we? I don't even like Japanese food. I had Chinese this week. Italy voted down the referendum on constitutional reforms on Sunday. Why should anybody care? The prime minister might resign because of that. If that happens, a new election favors the leaders who want to exit the European Union. Now, Britain is already working on their exit plan. I'll probably talk about that a little more later. If what just happened this week with this vote and he resigns and they get a new leader And Italy goes as well. I can't remember. They're either the seventh or the eighth largest economy in the world. If they pull that one out of the EU as well, you're going to see a tumble on European banks, including the Bank of England, which owns our Federal Reserve. And I don't know what that is going to do. Our Federal Reserve is not owned by the U.S. government. Our Federal Reserve is owned by the Bank of England. We have the Treasury Department. That's what we're in charge of, and that's what we have. We hired the Federal Reserve to set short-term interest rates and to print our currency, but they don't work for us. A Fed bank in Chicago, a Fed bank in New York is not a U.S. federal bank. It's a Federal Reserve Bank of England. A lot of people don't know that, but that's true. In fact, there was a lawsuit all the way to the Supreme Court in the late 1980s establishing that it's a private for-profit company that has never been audited. The vote on Sunday was won by a 20% landslide in Italy. This could be a world changer. Even as they're adjusting to Britain leaving, they thought, well, Britain only had a half commitment to us to begin with. But if Italy goes too, that's huge. So if the euro doesn't survive, they might have some short-term devastation, but long-term, the countries will do better. Let's go on. Let's see. It sounds great on the surface, but here's the deal. Italy decided that its political party is running on the premise of everyone gets a universal guaranteed government income. No matter what you do or your work, that will guarantee you an income. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Everybody in the whole country gets a guaranteed income, but who's supposed to pay for it? As the Russians say, we pretend to work and they pretend to pay us. It's not workable. And it's pretty communistic to say that we'll just cut everybody a check. That's what we'll do. That would inflate the economy so fast that their prices would go out of sight. I mean, it would shut their economy down real quick. Some people think that, well, you can just print more money if you're in charge of your own country. You can't do that. The simple laws of economics means that no matter how much more money you print, all goods and services expand and increase in price to fill that printing. If you double the money supply, all prices double. It's like this crazy thing about $15 minimum wage for everybody to start with. If you do $15 minimum wage, you will get double the prices on everything else. Your $5 hamburger at McDonald's will be $10. I mean, there's no way to get around it. And then everything just rises up. They'll still be at the bottom of the totem pole no matter what happens. Some end-time watchers are convinced that a collapse of Europe will delay the coming of Christ, based on the idea that they think the Antichrist, because we saw the end times movie, and he comes out of Europe. I'm not convinced that the Antichrist is coming out of Europe. From what I can tell, he's called the Assyrian, and he's probably Muslim. He cuts people's heads off when he doesn't like them. So they had this idea that, oh, this is really going to delay the return of Jesus Christ because now the Antichrist won't be able to rise up in Europe. But I've never seen where it's supposed to be the Antichrist coming out of Europe. Remember, the two legs of the revived Roman Empire had one leg in Europe and one leg in the Middle East. So the collapse of the EU may trigger a global economic crisis that could have the false prophet, this religious leader, step it up. It is not the Antichrist who forms 666 and the mark of the beast. It is the false prophet. Then, as he establishes that economic system, then he hands that over to the Antichrist. Because a lot of people think the Antichrist is going to rise to power and put into place a mark on your head or your hand in 666. Not true. The religious system does it, hands it over to the Antichrist. The Antichrist decides that he wants to declare himself to be a deity, God, doesn't want competition, and turns around and destroys the false prophet. The guy who just set up the economic system and handed it to him, and that the 666 in the mark gets destroyed by the Antichrist himself. That's in the Bible. I'm not going to go there right now. Let's see. Moving forward, the Iraq forces backed by U.S. military fighting to liberate the ISIS headquarters and control the city of Mosul, they failed. They were hoping that they'd have a big Christmas celebration and President Obama could declare, look what we did. We knocked out ISIS. After 9 long weeks, our forces have been pushed back. ISIS controls western Iraq and eastern Syria and travels unhindered now between the two. 54,000 Iraq soldiers backed by 5,000 U.S. soldiers, 90 warplanes, and 150 heavy artillery pieces were pushed back by 9,000 ISIS soldiers. Yeah. Crazy, huh? So, a lot of reporting by mainstream media kept saying, we're winning, we're winning, we're winning. Up until this week, they said, we lost. They beat us. Our 60,000 couldn't take out their 9. They're still there. And because they were reporting, they're fleeing Mosul. They're fleeing Mosul. Right now, guess what? By the hundreds, they're coming back into Mosul from Syria, and they're getting stronger and rebuilding. And at this point, we're not doing anything. We're not even trying anymore because we've given up there. So I'm not sure. I guess it's just going to be handed to President Trump to figure out how to deal with ISIS in Iraq. The Pentagon is in a scramble mode trying to draw up new plans because they thought this is going to be so easy. And now since they failed, they're scratching their heads going, how are we going to do this? We can't seem to dislodge these 9,000 fighters. So let me move forward on this. Last month, the United States Congress passed legislation extending sanctions against Iran for another 10 years. But that still has to be signed by President Obama, who so far has ignored it. He may veto it, but at this point in time, he's not doing anything. He's just letting it sit. He won't sign it. He won't veto it. He's just doing nothing about that. Persia, Iran, is one of the attackers of Israel. That is going to probably be one of the biggest wars that you've ever read about. And right now, Congress is trying to slow them down or stop them, but it's sitting on President Obama's desk going nowhere. Now, Iran is yelling, hey, this deal is still going forward, but they never signed the deal. Plus, it's not a treaty. The Iran deal that we've got, like don't make nukes and don't blow us up, they never signed it. They refused to sign it. Now they're saying, hey, you have to abide by it. It's still in place. Yet it was never approved because it's not a treaty. The reason why President Obama called it a deal was he could avoid Congress, because Congress would have never approved it. On college campuses, 34 college campuses were surveyed. 48% of the 3,000 students surveyed polled suffer from food insecurity. That's the new term. Apparently, college students are opting out of meal plans because they're too expensive. Also, I'm thinking, with more states decriminalizing marijuana costs a lot of money, and you get the munchies. I can understand how these campuses, the food insecurity stuff, but that's the latest term. We have to deal with our food insecurity on campus. Now, walking to a free food pantry is an option, but that requires you actually getting up and turning the door and walking out down the street and going getting the food. So now the campuses are setting up their own food, free food pantries, but you have to go to admissions to qualify as a low-income person, and then you can go to the college free food thing. I remember I was always hungry at college. I mean, the old pizza, we had the popcorn poppers that had the new Teflon thing. We didn't know how to heat it up, so we just put it on the popcorn popper, and we ate anything that didn't move. A survey of 1,800 parents in the United States showed that they spent an average of 9 hours and 22 minutes a day with TV, computers, or phone device. That their face was in a screen. 90 minutes was work-related. 7 hours and 43 minutes was personal screen time. Here's what I found interesting. They broke this down based on race. Caucasian parents averaged 6 hours and 38 minutes. Latinos averaged 9 hours and 8 minutes. African Americans averaged 10 hours and 38 minutes. I don't even know what that means, other than the African Americans spent 4 hours more screen time and the Latinos 3 hours more than Caucasian. Part of me, I thought, why are you breaking this down by race to begin with? I mean, what was that point? I was shocked by their average of 9 hours and 22 minutes. Blippar, B-L-I-P-P-A-R, is an app that uses your smartphone's camera. That's a facial recognition app to scan other people and reveal the profile of who they are. Now, in the end times, we often wonder, what is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, going to be? Is it going to be an embedded chip, a computer, facial recognition? We don't know. So anytime something like this pops up, we kind of look at it like, could this be part of the Antichrist deal with the mark of the beast? This would be the world's first facial recognition for phones, where you pick up your phone and you scan somebody. But they have to be in the system. You have to opt in if you want in. They're starting out with 70,000 famous people because the famous people aren't allowed to opt in or out. They are the public. They belong to everyone. So there's a base of 70,000. You say, why would somebody want to be part of this? Because you realize 70,000 most famous people in the world are already in this system. And if you opt in and scan yourself into it, you'll be part of the 70,000 plus famous people. If you're in a room or a bar or a restaurant or in the street or at work, and they're in the system, you can just hold your phone up and it'll give you all the background information on who that person is. It beats hanging over the water cooler and saying, hey, what's your sign? You know. So I guess, I don't know what they're doing. Other uses, I don't know what the other uses are. The newest Jaguar Land Rover is developing facial recognition to unlock your doors as you walk up to your car. It also recognizes your walk and your face, and so you can just walk up and it'll unlock it. I don't know. I never lock my truck. I leave the keys in it, so... 70% of battlefield fatalities are from shock due to blood loss. Scientists have taken human hemoglobin, coated it with a synthetic polymer, that's kind of like plastic, and then they freeze-dry it. It can be carried in a backpack or emergency kit for a year or more. We're talking blood. This is a replacement for a cell that can go and get oxygen from your lungs and take it to a different part of your body and drop it off. Now, when you need to use it, you spike the bag with a sterile water, mix it, and inject it. These fabricated cells act just like red blood cells. Now, earlier versions picked up oxygen, but it wouldn't release it. And that was a problem. Pure hemoglobin by itself causes heart attacks and strokes. So they coated these with this polymer, and in an emergency situation, they will work for about 8 to 12 hours, which is about all you need in an emergency situation. Now, normal red blood cells, synthesized cells, these are synthesized. Normal cells will go for about 120 days inside your body. But this is a freeze-dried powder pack that can last up to a year that you can put blood into somebody anywhere and get them, if you can get them to for help within the next 8 hours, you're good to go. I think that's amazing that they're making synthetic blood. Since Donald Trump won, stock market Dow has shot up just under 1,300 points, breaking all-time records. Even the S&P shot up 4% in just 1 month. That is huge. I have no idea where it's going. It can't just go up and up and up. It can't. It's already overpriced as it is. This Trump bump is what they're calling it. I don't know how long it's going to last, whether it'll go very far into the next year or not. It might stay up a little while. A lot of people became millionaires this month, and they just hit it just right. They were playing on the offside, and it worked for them. Amazon, the largest online shopping network, is entering the real world with Amazon Go, a store that uses a smartphone app and a cashierless store. But you have to have an implant microchip. You go into this Amazon store, and it reads your facial expressions, everything you say and do, and you go and you simply pick out the products you want. It's tied to your phone because it's tied to your bank account. As you pick out a product, it records what product you just picked out. If you put it back, it subtracts it. You put all the stuff in your basket and you walk out the door. And as you walk out the door, they subtract what you just took out of your bank account. No cashiers. I suspect there's probably a guard at the door. I don't know. But so this new app requires an implant, though. It's cash. It's shopping with not even a card. It's you just walk in and take the stuff and walk out. And as you're walking out, it takes it out of your account. Yeah. I mean, talk about Antichrist stuff and implants and systems where you can't buy or sell without the deal. This literally not only does away with wallets and cashiers, but it does away with credit cards too. I know that people are swiping their phone a lot and stuff. This eliminates even swiping the phone. As long as your phone is with you, you just walk in, take the stuff, and walk out. And it remembers your reactions to each product and records the facial responses to the product so they know if their product is good or bad. Saves it in a large archive to figure out how their products are being received and what your shopping habits are, what your patterns are. It's cool and it's creepy at the same time. So, yeah. Well, I don't know if it won't let you in or it won't let you out. I mean, if you guys came from Milwaukee, you knew a lot of people that ran into the store and took stuff and ran out and went right by the cashier. Seattle, it will be the testing ground for the first store. Anyway, huh? Yeah. Yesterday's 6.5 earthquake in Indonesia, 97 dead, 273 injured. A lot of earthquakes, a lot of big ones. There was one a couple hours ago. They're still waiting on tsunami warnings. That was in New Guinea area. They don't know whether it's going to be a tsunami or not out of that one. That was a 7.7 that just went off a little bit ago. Iran has opened up a military recreational theme park. Iran, Persia in the Bible. A theme park for kids. a military theme park where kids are taught to hate America and hate Israel. They have AK-47s where we have to be at least 8 years old to shoot these things. And otherwise, you have a toy gun. But entry is free. They dress in military camo. They crawl under barbed wire courses, and they have bunkers. They scale walls. They swing on ropes. All the while, machine gun fire is being played over the speakers. And they get to shoot American flags and effigies, dummies of leaders of Israel. And it's free. And you just bring your kids and have a Hate America party. Russia has begun testing their new underwater drone. These drones are capable of carrying Russia's largest megaton nuclear warhead with a killing power of millions of tons of TNT. These are unmanned drones. These underwater drones would be used against naval ports and bases. It's like a mini sub, but it's just a massive mini sub nuke. The whole thing is the nuke. They're calling them Canyon or Status 6. Canyon, K-A-N-Y-O-N. These unmanned drones can travel 6,200 miles at 56 knots, which is about 65 miles an hour. They can submerge to 3,280 feet. They won't be fully operational until the end of 2019. They're still in the development and prototype stage. But the United States is also making underwater drones, but we're not designing them to be nukes. These things are going to be miniature nukes that can go 6,000 miles underwater, which is hard to see them coming on radar when you can go that deep in the water and that many thousands of miles and just float up and blow up a whole port. You add that to the airplanes, the jets that they just did. Whew, I'll tell you what. I'd buy the bully in the block a Snickers bar or something. I don't know. China's government paper, the Global Times, that's basically the government paper, but they pretend it's not, had an editorial yesterday calling for manufacturing more nuclear weapons to deal with the Donald Trump presidency. They said, we need more nukes. Now, nuclear weapons have a 20-year shelf life. We've been holding on to some for like 30, but we don't know if they'd be working very well. I don't want to find out. China used to have 600 of them. Right now, they have 260 nukes. Russia used to have 30,000, but they're down to 7,300. The U.S. used to have 20,000. We're down to 6,970. Great Britain has 215, France has 300, India has 120, Pakistan has 130, North Korea has probably 10. Israel, who's never disclosed having any, has probably got anywhere from 60 to 400. Nobody really knows. It should be noted that most of China's nukes are already locked on target to every major American city and military base, where our nukes are not locked on any targets, and it would take a half hour to get them prepped and locked on, which is too long a time for a counterattack. We've locked our nukes out where we can't have a counterattack, but we would rely on our nuclear submarines for the counterattack. We purposely have moved ours, taken them off target, so that we wouldn't have a response time if we saw the nukes coming, which wouldn't be from over the ocean. It'd be coming over the top of the globe, the shortest distance, if they did do that. I don't think they're planning on hitting us, by the way. This is like leverage for the trade agreements, and they're just mad right now. So I don't think they're really doing anything. There were 68,000 active nukes in 1985 in the world. 68,000. Right now, last year, there's only 4,000 active nukes. That means ready to go All the other nukes are in storage or disassembled. They're not on a launching pad ready to get the code. So we went from 68,000 to 4,000 in like 30 years. I still don't think China is going to try anything because right now we're a major market. 1EMP, electromagnetic pulse nuke, would probably do more damage than anything. That just shuts the power out, leaves no contamination, doesn't destroy food, doesn't kill people or plants or animals, but it would shut the lights out and they wouldn't be coming back on. Because if they actually nuked America, they'd have to wait 100 years before it'd be safe enough to come over here or even use America. This is like saber rattling. Iowa's Republican Governor Branstad is Donald Trump's choice for ambassador to China. So we'll probably be hearing his name over the next year. Under President Obama, 3 million preppers in the United States formed a new market for the past 8 years. Now the prepping industry is going belly up. It's dropped off to almost nothing. Expect a lot of clearance sales this next year on prepping stuff, on dried food and all that stuff, because apparently the apocalypse has been temporarily canceled. Don't know. Time Magazine's choice for Person of the Year, Donald Trump. Not only has the Dow shot up 1,300 points, the Russell 2000 index shot up 13% this month. That'd be an annual basis of 157% compared to a typical annual basis of 7%. Not only were millionaires made this month, billionaires were made this month. Before the election, the Gallup economy poll showed that 16% of Americans thought that things were getting better. After the election, the same poll showed 49% thought things were getting better. So there'll be a lot of sale items for prep stuff. I thought it was overpriced anyway to begin with. So, yeah. And eating dried beans isn't good for dental hygiene. Inside joke. We still face a challenging China, though, and ISIS, and a collapsing Europe, and $10 trillion more added to the debt in the last 8 years, not to mention North Korea and Iran. That is a huge platter to deal with. That is huge. 2017 will be a year of trying to turn a huge ship around in the middle of a huge storm. But I happen to personally know someone who's really good at storm reduction. I read it in the Bible. He's really good at it. And I hope Donald Trump knows him too and listens as well. Yesterday, the Brexit or the British exit vote passed in their parliament. This means that the exit from the EU will probably begin in April of 2017. The soccer team that was on the plane that crashed in Colombia was 71 dead. I think 5 survived. One of the survivors told his wife before he left that morning that he just had a dream about the plane crashing. Helio Neto was reading the Bible passage about being safe in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty before the crash. He was one of the survivors, the guy who had the dream, and was reading the Bible before the crash. The November new jobs report, 178,000 new jobs. Did you hear that? That was really great news, right? What they didn't tell you was 9,000 of the 178,000 jobs were full-time. I said 9,000 of the 178,000 jobs were full-time. The rest were seasonal holiday stuff. There are 323 million people in the United States, not counting approximately maybe 20 million undocumented. Of this 323 million, about 70 million are children. 32 million are government employees. Wow. 94 million are working age but not working. 16 million are on unemployment. That's 212 million. The other 111 million, or approximately a third, are working some type of job or temp job or part-time job. So basically about one third of America has some kind of a job. But really, of the working age people, when you eliminate the kids and the government employees, really it's right at the 50% level of people that are old enough to work. One out of two are working. A 7.7 earthquake happened today near the Solomon Islands in New Guinea. We're still waiting on words of a tsunami. California's drought has killed 100 million trees. That's a lot of trees to hug. Betsy DeVos, a billionaire philanthropist. Philanthropist means she's not a dental work. That means they give their money away, you know. She's been chosen as the new Secretary of Education. She's a Christian that believes Christianity should have a bigger part in U.S. schools. Her and her husband have spoken at different events about the importance of Christianity, and she has a large group of very wealthy Christian friends. Interesting. We'll see how that goes. Israel intelligence released a declassified map of southern Lebanon, that's to Israel's northern border, showing 10,000 Hezbollah positions, structures, and armaments. Why would they do that? Well, probably to tell Hezbollah that you want to start a war? We have 10,000 targets picked out. Even though these positions are mixed always with the civilians, it's impossible to, they won't come out in the open. They always are at schools or hospitals or in neighborhoods. But still, they released it. This was, you know, a secret map. But now they've said, okay, here you are, 10,000 positions that we can see. Which, if you were Hezbollah, what are you going to do? You're going to move? I don't know where you're going to go. But what the shocker was to them was they knew where every single position was, and they released the map. The information was, you want to start something? Okay, start it. But these are our first 10,000 targets. We will take out all of southern Lebanon when you're ready to go. They do have 50,000 missiles. The problem is they only have 400 launchers, and it takes about a half hour to prep another missile to launch it. So it isn't like they can't just push a bunch of buttons and send 5,000 missiles over. They can't do that. They don't have the capability of doing it. So if they started something, it'd be over pretty quick. The next major war in the Middle East, when Syria and ISIS is probably resolved within the year, is probably going to be Israel. They're setting themselves up for one of these big biblical wars. We shall see. Unless they want to wait until Donald Trump is gone. Donald Trump said this concerning the Middle East. This is a quote. I would like to be able to be the one that made peace with Israel and the Palestinians. That would be such a great achievement because nobody's been able to do it. As a deal maker, I'd like to do the deal that can't be made. I believe that my administration can play a significant role, but it must be negotiated between the parties themselves and not imposed on them by others. Gives us a little idea of what he's thinking. He called it the war that never ends, this 1,400-year conflict. One thing for sure, he simply can't do what everybody else has tried and failed at. He's going to have to come at it at a different angle. The Palestinians don't want peace because their advantage is being the victim and playing the victim card. They do not want peace because then they have no more leverage left. and they teach their children and their grandchildren to hate Jews and train them up that way. Here's what's really huge pertaining to Israel. Yesterday, a bill that could be the first step towards annexing the West Bank Palestinian portion, Area C, was approved by the Knesset, that's their Congress, 58-51. This would overturn 40 years of judicial rulings on Palestinian property rights. This bill must pass two more readings before it becomes law and probably will be taken to their Supreme Court, called the High Court of Justice. This bill is going to be extremely controversial. As Israel moves toward a two-state solution, this is about declaring parts of the West Bank belonging to Israel. And so there's already an anti-Israel international community movement against it, and they want to take him to the UN International Criminal Court. And they said everyone that voted for that bill can be expected to be charged in international criminal court. So the fight began yesterday by this vote. That's never happened in 40 years. That's huge. That's huge. Because to them, they've relied on chaos and civil war and being the victim. Israel just took advantage of it and said, we're going to annex 4,000 houses that's in the West Bank and call it ours. They're going to freak out. This could be the beginning of another intifada, internal war, at another level over this issue. So who knows? Not a lot of stuff going on, but some key things going on with Russia, with China, with Israel, and huge things, obviously, in America as everybody's trying to reposition. But what I'm looking at is 2017 is going to be a key year for the church. Don't count God out. Nothing goes unnoticed, and a lot of the stuff you're seeing was God positioning some things. What he's positioning us for is to take a harvest out of the world as the shaking begins, where he shakes everything that can be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken is obvious. And I think it begins in 2017, as far as I can tell. Throughout the year, it's going to be such a huge key year that I can't believe we got here already. We've been looking for 2017 for several years now to try to get to it. And I think we're seeing the turning of things. In America, I expect a revival to happen at another level. And I don't even know what it's going to look like, but I think we're that close. I know we ran over late tonight. Some of the stuff made not sound like end time stuff. It's a little creepy, but the world is kind of going crazier than it was. And it's obvious. At least you can spot it, and it's real obvious now. Heavenly Father, you're great and wonderful, and I thank you for the prophecies that you've given us in the Bible, that we're not without a map. We know the program that you've set before us, and we look forward to seeing the fulfillment of a full heaven. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.